morning, everyone. Glad to see you here. Last week, my wife and I were up in Frisco for the sermon up there, and I gave this particular sermon up there, and ironically, it went very well with the sermonette. Well, here we are today with this sermon, and it went very well with the doctrines class. I really didn't know what the questions were going to be, but there are some overlapping things here that go together with our doctrines class. I think it's fascinating how God works things out, even though we don't try to, you know. It works out this way. I did want to mention something. I hadn't mentioned this to Scott, but when I moved here in 1973, I had a place in Lakewood, and after I'd been there a few weeks, the neighbor across the fence came over, and I think I was mowing the lawn, and he comes over, and he introduced himself, and he said, I just happened to notice that every Saturday, your family's all dressed up, and you're leaving in your car. Do you keep the Sabbath? And I said, yes. Well, that led to us having Bible studies in their home, in our home, and the people were Jerry and Pat Hord. And the reason I bring this up is a week ago Thursday, Pat Hord passed away. She was having great difficulty with her heart and diabetes, and finally she succumbed to that. So anyway, I wanted to relay that to you. In talking about life, what is the state of the dead? That is the title of the sermon today. From the time of Adam and in the Garden of Eden, there have been ideas over the concept of what happens to mankind at death. You know, for us in the church, we've been associated with this and studied these things for so many years. You know, how can there be a question about what this is? Most of civilization has come up with concepts that say that when man dies, he is conscious. He is alive and able to interact with humans who are yet alive on this earth. In fact, I've had relatives that have said, oh, my dead husband has died, and I've heard him speaking to me and things of that nature. There's also ghost stories that are interlaced in our American culture, in fact, the culture of the world, of people who have long died and yet are supposedly talking to humans who are yet alive today. I have talked to people who believe this concept. It has even been a part of some people in God's church, and that's why I wanted to study over this today. It is true that people who have died is it true that people who have died are conscious and able to communicate with people on this earth? Posing this question, there are various beliefs in this world that portrays people who have died and are suffering in torture and in a lake of fire or up in heaven, you know, visiting relatives and so forth and watching down on us here on this earth. Many cultures from the past have portrayed dead human beings as going down a river and suffering and torture. A Greek concept states that human beings are flowing down a river, and this is where they're going through this torture because they've led a life of sin. And it's flowing down this river Styx, S-T-Y-X. There was a rock and roll band that had this name. But they are being punished for their sins. As always, paganism likes to portray man as having an immortal soul. He's not died, he's conscious. Even though this physical body is gone, he still is alive. And it's an entity that lives forever. We know of some of these concepts from Dante's Inferno, and I don't want to go over a lot of history on this. Some of these concepts come through the mainstream religion of today, portraying mankind as having a possible outcome of eternally being in hellfire forever. And this concept was started to keep mankind in fear and directing him to be in alignment with their church. And we know this over things that we have studied. So is man conscious when he dies? Let's study this. Now, the way I'm going to address this is, first of all, we're going to go over the scriptures that really show what happens to mankind when he dies. Now, when we go through these, we're going to then go to some scriptures that the world uses as him being alive and conscious. And we'll go through these and see if these really are true. And I think that the focus is we have to understand what the main scriptures show us, that we know what that is. And then when we go into these hard scriptures, we'll go through them and dissect them and see why these make sense with these first scriptures. So let's first of all go through some scriptures that really show, I believe, overwhelming proofs of man is not alive and not conscious when he dies. Job 14 and verse 1. Let's turn there first of all. We'll start here as a good starting scripture. Interestingly enough, some of the information that we're going to give here, we may have touched on this in our doctrines class, but we'll still go over this again. Job 14 and verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Verse 2 goes on to say, he comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. Continues not. No consciousness there. Continues not. Verse 3 says, and dost thou open your eyes upon such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with you, you have appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. So God has determined the length of our days, the beginning of it, when it's going to end. And he goes on to say here in verse 6, turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree. So here's a comparison that's going on. There is hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch whereof will cease. You probably had this happen maybe in your front or backyard. You had this tree that wasn't really producing good. You cut it down, and next spring, here it is sprouting up again. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But here's now the comparison of man. But man dies and wastes away, and man gives up the ghost. That means he gives up his breath. He gives up his human spirit. And where is he? As the waters fail from the sea and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lies down, and notice here, and rises not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake. So we know that many verses show that when a man dies, it's as he is asleep. And it continues on to express this here in verse 12. Nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou would hide me in the grave, Job says, that you would keep me secret until your wrath is past, and that you would appoint me a set time. So he's looking to a future time, not the time that he is asleep. And remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? So there's going to be an interim time between him living and then he's going to die. And while he's asleep, there is a possibility of him living again. And Job is asking this question. All the days of my appointed time will I wait. So there's a confidence in Job. Till my change comes. He's confident he's going to awake and have a new body. You shall call and I will answer you. You will have a desire to the work of your hands. For now you number my steps. You do not watch over my sin. Why is Job saying this? Why is he saying this? Well, look here in verse 17. He gives a kind of an analogy here. my transgression is sealed up in a bag. He's talking about God's forgiveness. Job's sins that he has, he is confident because he has asked for forgiveness. His transgressions are sealed up in a bag. And you sew up mine iniquity. And they are taken away, removed, so that he can come back and will respond when he is resurrected. And surely the mountain falling comes to nothing, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones. You wash away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and you destroy us the hope of man. Yes, without God's intervention, that would happen. You prevail forever against him, and he passes. You changes his countenance and send him away. And it goes on to say here, so we know in verse 20 that he has passed, he has died. His sons come to honor, and he, the one who has passed away, knows it not. The father has passed. He has died. He doesn't know anything. He is not conscious because of what we see here in this verse. And they are brought low, but he perceives it not of them. When a man dies, he passes. He doesn't know of what's going on with his family that he's left behind. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. We'll go on here also to Ecclesiastes. We may have covered this verse, but let's go over it again and reiterate it for support about what happens to mankind when he dies. What is his state? Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. Very succinct, very blunt here. It says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Not any consciousness here, is there? They don't know anything. Neither have they any more reward. It's stopped. When their life ends, there's nothing to be added to their life for a reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything. When they die, there's nothing that's added to what they have done in their life. So forever in anything that is done under the sun. We'll continue on here in verse 10. Goes on to tell us here in Ecclesiastes, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Yeah, life is short. So whatever you're going to do, do it with your might. So he states here, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. Doesn't sound like anyone that has gone to the grave is conscious and alive and doing things. They're not doing any work. They have no device, no thing that they're accomplishing. They're not adding to their knowledge. They're not adding wisdom. They're in the grave, and that has all stopped. This verse also was mentioned in our doctrines committee meeting, but let's go to Psalms 146 and verse 1. We're using these scriptures to support what is the state of the dead. Psalms 146 and verse 1. Praise you, the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And verse 2 goes on to say, while I live, while I praise the Lord, I will sing praises unto my God while I have a being. Put not your trust in princes. So what is this saying? Don't put your trust in the great of the world, the princes of the world, nor in the Son of Man. It's not talking about God or the Lord of the Old Testament. What it's talking about, don't put your trust in mortal men. The Tanakh would give that explanation. In whom there is no help. Of course, we wouldn't associate that with God of the Old Testament, that he doesn't give us any help. Most definitely he does. And going on in verse 4 to tell us what the state of man is when he dies. His breath goes forth. That means it stops. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Don't continue on. not in a state of consciousness. So we are told here in Psalms, don't put your trust in man, any man. Human beings can't always help. Our trust is in the Lord and in God, of course. Another supporting verse that will go on is we're building this case for man not being conscious when he dies. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. You'll turn along with me there. We're building support. All of these verses are showing that man is not awake, not alert, not conscious, not doing any works when he dies. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 states, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren." Well, the people of Thessalonica at that time had a misconception of what happens to them when they die. So Paul here is giving this information to them so that they would be knowledgeable and not be ignorant. We'll continue on. "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So he has told them, don't be ignorant about those who have died and have fallen asleep. They are not conscious. They are asleep. And he goes on to state here in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," he's giving this comparison, what happened to Jesus? "Even so, them which are also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Does that mean they've gone to heaven, they're up there, and he's going to bring them back with their full bodies? No. We know by what we've seen in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, when we die, the human spirit goes back to God who gave it. It returns to God who gave it. So what Jesus would be bringing is that human spirit back when he comes to this earth to resurrect those saints. That is the premise of how this should be looked at again. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When it is time for the resurrection of the saints, Jesus will bring with him the human spirit that God has saved when they died. And this is the correct way of looking at this verse. And we supported this with Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 that says that when we die, that human spirit that's within us will go to God where he will save it and allow it to be retrieved to resurrect those saints that will be part of the first resurrection. Let's go here to Acts 2 and verse 27. We know that this chapter is talking about the time frame of the day of Pentecost. And Peter is speaking, I believe, here. And it goes to say here in verse 27, "Because you will not leave my soul." How could we look at this? We could say it would be the human spirit. It is not going to be left in the grave. You know, "And neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." Very true. This was fulfilled. Jesus Christ was not left in the grave where he would see corruption. "You have made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy with your countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." He hasn't been resurrected. Yes, the human spirit has gone to God, but there is no consciousness there. He has not died and gone to heaven. His body is still in the grave, and the unconscious human spirit has gone back to God who gave it. If we continue on here in verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." And he performed that. God the Father performed that. Verse 31 states, "He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection, that his soul, his human spirit, was not left in hell." And we even know by looking into the tomb after he was resurrected, neither was his flesh. And this verse goes on to say that neither his flesh or his body did see corruption. So Jesus experienced what every human being experiences in death. His body was left in the grave. His human spirit was saved by God the Father at his throne. So we know by Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Now we're going to go on to verse 32 here of Acts 2. This Jesus hath God raised up. He couldn't do that of himself. God the Father resurrected Jesus, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens. That hasn't occurred to David yet. With Jesus, yes, it did, but it hasn't with David and others like him. Now, in reading these verses of Acts 2:27-34, this is taken from Psalm 16. I won't take the time to go over that. Now, these are great verses that show us the state of the dead. They are asleep. There is no more achievement to be done in this state, so we've seen in some of these verses. Truly, man is not immortal when he dies. His life has stopped. It has ended at this point. Now, we're going to go on to some other scriptures that are used periodically to show that mankind is conscious. I wanted to give this strong support that man is asleep and is not awake when he dies. Now, we'll go through some scriptures that some of Christianity says, oh, this shows that man is alive and is conscious when he dies. So there are some scriptures that have been looked at in saying that the dead are in a conscious state. Let's view these. Let's go through these. Let's dissect these. And I'm having you keep in mind what we have studied. Will these other verses contradict what we have just proven? Let's go to one here to begin with. Sometimes is used, and that is the story of Jonah. We'll start here in Jonah 2 and verse 2. Some say that Jonah died in the fish, and that he is in a conscious state while he's in the fish. Let's look here and see if this really is the case. Jonah 2 and verse 2. If you follow along with me, I think this is pretty easy to dissect. Jonah 2 and verse 2 states that Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. And this can be looked at as being the grave. So being inside of this fish, this great fish, whatever it was, that it was a parallel to being in the grave. And you heard my voice. So I believe that he is alive, alert, awake. He has not died inside of this fish. Jonah is inside of the great fish, which I stated here is called a grave. You can look at the original words of this. But Jonah is not dead. He is not dead. He is praying to God to deliver him. None of the scriptures here tell us that his life is ended. Verse 3 says, for you have cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about. You know, he's conscious still at this state. All your billows, your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of your sight. Jonah well knows why he has been captured by this fish. He has disobeyed God and not going to Nineveh. Yet I will look again toward your temple. You see an attitude of repentance is here, of being sorry for what he has done. The waters compass me about, even to the soul, all over his entire body. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. He has not died. He's still alive. How this all happened has to be a miracle. It's miraculous. But God is working something out here. I know Jonah doesn't realize this. If Jonah's brought back to life and the comparison of him and Jesus being in the tomb, I bet he will be startled to know the truth about this. So he is, you have brought my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto you, into your holy temple. This biblical story tells of Jonah being swallowed up by a great fish that represents the grave, but he is not dead. He's not dead at this time, but alive and praying to God. He is crying out from the grave, but he is not dead. The story is for a future reference, the story of what happened to Jesus as he's put into the tomb, to how long Jesus would be in the grave in the tomb. So we see that Jonah is not dead, and his conscience in the belly of the great fish, it is not a proof of being conscious while being dead. Let's go to another verse. Another verse that is we're going to dispute the viewpoint that some of Christianity look at. First of all, this next set of scriptures we're going to go through is a metaphor. And I want to state the premise of this before we go into this. A metaphor. What is the description of a metaphor? A metaphor is a figure of speech that describes an object or action in a way that isn't literally true. That's what a metaphor is, but helps explain an idea or make a comparison. I want to read this over again, and hopefully you'll get it. A metaphor is a figure of speech that describes an object or action in a way that isn't literally true, but helps explain an idea or make a comparison. So, and yet people will literally take these verses as being everything in it as being true. So, armed with the truth of what we have seen so far about the spirit in man, what happens when he dies, we must view these scriptures in this context. And so, let's go on to the first one. This will be an easy example. I think you can see this. Sometimes people would say, well, look, I think Abel was speaking here, but it's not really true. Genesis 4 and verse 10. This is an easy example, but yet this premise is here. Genesis 4 and verse 10. So God is talking to Cain, and he said, what have you done? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. Now, we understand that Abel's blood did not literally cry out, did it? We can't take it to say that. Where it was spilled on the earth was a testament to where the murder had occurred. But we're establishing that not everything that we read is literally exactly what is happening if it is a metaphor. We'll go on to read this in Revelation 6 and verse 9. This is going to be another example. Let's see if these words are actually true. Revelation 6 and verse 9. We've established verses that show that the dead are unconscious, not doing anything. So let's look here in Revelation 6 and verse 9 and give an explanation that would be wise and would fall in with the rest of the scriptures. And when he had opened the fifth seal, so it's very critical that we know the timing of these verses. It's the fifth seal. No one is resurrected at the fifth seal. So as we read this, we must understand that these aren't literally happening, but projecting for a time in the future. And I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. This has happened in the past. It is going to happen in the future, so Revelation says. And for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice. Could people that have died, and the timing is the fifth seal, could they cry out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, and this should be fulfilled. So let's look at 4 points that are involved in these verses that we've just read. Literally, the voice of slain saints are not able to cry out. We know this, don't we? Especially at the time of the fifth seal. They literally are not able to speak to say how long before their killings were avenged. At the fifth seal, they literally are not given white robes. Not at that time, but in a future time. This is prior to the seventh trumpet, so it can't be fulfilled in this manner. The time for the seventh trumpet and not the fifth seal. That's what this is, if we project forward. So this will happen in the future, but is not happening at the time of this verse. People are not literally under the throne of God saying these things. So since the dead are in a state of consciousness, and we've gone through and proven this with many verses, we must evaluate these verses and see that Ecclesiastes 9:5, Psalms 146 and verse 4 state that the dead are unconscious. So they will be in this state until the time of their resurrection. These saints cannot be literally alive or conscious at that time of the fifth seal. They live only in the vision. We must understand this. This is a vision. In order to relay information regarding the passage of time and God's direct intervention in the future at the seventh trumpet, we know that God will avenge the murdering of his saints. He's going to take care of this. We know in Romans 12 and verse 19, Jesus states this. You know, you don't have to worry about all these things that have happened to you. He says here, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." So there is a time where Jesus is going to repay what has happened to them and reward them. Now, let's look at another verse on the spirits being conscious at their death. Let's look here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. Sometimes this is used, and as I look through some of the books that describe this verse, well, let's just go through and read this first. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, and we'll read to verse 20. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins," yes, "the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God," very true, "being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit." Now, some explanations of this as we go on to verse 19. Let's just read verse 19. "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Some explanations of this are that Jesus died, he was resurrected, he was on his way to God's throne, and he's speaking to Christian spirits who have been in prison in some way or manner. But as we read on to verse 20, it's not that time frame. Not at all. It's talking about the time of Noah. So we are going to see that there are spirits who are not going to be able to touch Noah as he was building the ark. verse 20, we'll go on to explain this, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Yeah, the demons would have loved to have destroyed that ship and everything else, but God has held the demons off of what was being prepared for those eight to be saved. So we may ask, who is the Lord speaking to during the time of the preparation of Noah's ark? Who are those spirits in prison? Is it human spirits? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He is not speaking to dead saints, but to spirits who are in prison. He is speaking to demons who have been held captive in a type of prison. They have not been allowed to be here on the earth. In fact, you can read in several scriptures that, you know, God has maintained that some of the demons haven't been able to exercise what they'd want to do. They have been restrained. Some demons have been held captive like prisons, like prisoners, as we saw here in verse 19. So this goes on to explain who the spirits in prison are. They're demons. Demons that have been restrained. They're not conscious human beings that are alive at that time. We can see this explained a little more in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. Notice what we're told here. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell. You may see as we, you may refer back to what we saw here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 19, spirits in prison, cast them down to hell, synonymous with one another, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Some of those have been held back from punishing this earth. So here are angels that sin that have been kept in restraint during the time of Noah, and we could say even also today. Also today. Now, it talks here in verse 4 that they are going to have a time that they are going to be reserved for judgment. Who is going to judge the angels? We'll find the answer here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. So, brethren, you better prepare yourself for a future judgment on these angels. Because we find, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And verse 3 tells us, know you not that we shall judge the angels? Now, I don't believe that's just going to be the resurrected saints judging by themselves, but together with Jesus Christ to judge these angels, to make a judgment and apply that. So here's another verse. This is, we're going to go on to another example that sometimes is a difficulty for people to understand. This next example is a parable. Not too much different from a metaphor as I look at it. It is meant to teach a lesson. It is not a true explanation of what happens to people when they die. You know, as parables don't always have actual representations of what is going to happen. In fact, when we look back at the metaphor, wasn't that true of it? So a parable, when I look up the definition of it, is a statement or comment that conveys a meaning indirectly. That means it may not necessarily be true. It conveys a meaning indirectly by the use of comparison or analogy. In basic essence is, it's teaching a moral lesson. A moral lesson. Now, we're going to go on to this story, but I want to give something before it to explain some of this. So as we enter this story, you'll be able to look at it properly. You know, isn't this true of today's news? You see something that's truthful, and all of a sudden it comes out in our news media, it's completely twisted and backwards and doesn't make any sense. Sometimes we don't view a scripture from the right angle of what it is truly saying. So let's notice here. We're going to go through the example of Lazarus and the rich man. This is sometimes used to show that people are alive, they're conscious when they die. You will notice that this example that we're going to go through is not about a time of resurrection. It is a judgment that is made as each has died. Isn't that true? In our life, we're being judged. When we die, that judgment is done. Lazarus is to be in the bosom of Abraham. What does that mean? Well, in some of Jewish explanations, the people that have died and are going to be resurrected are in one location. The people that have died and have been, you know, have known the truth and have not responded to it are going to be in another location. So this is a reference to him being in a place that Lazarus to be waiting for the resurrection of life at the seventh trumpet. The rich man is in a different situation. He is going to be condemned because he has not applied God's Ten Commandments. This is the lesson of Lazarus and the rich man. We'll see here as we look at the rich man. He has not worshiped God by the standard of the first four commandments. Not looked at God properly. He has not been kind to his fellow man, keeping the last six commandments. Here was Lazarus outside, and as we'll see as we read, you know, needing food, needing help. And we see that the rich man has not been repentant of anything that he has done. So what waits for him, the rich man? The lake of fire. So let's read these verses with this in mind. Luke 16, we'll start here in verse 19. This is commonly used as to what is going to happen to each and every person as their judge. Luke 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, had plenty to eat, probably could choose from whatever he wanted. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate. He could probably hear all that was going on inside of that house because he was right next to it. And he was full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. He's not in a good, healthy situation. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That means he's in this place, as the Hebrews would like to say, a place waiting for the resurrection. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, Abraham's. And he cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in your lifetime receiveth good things. Now here's the crutch of the matter, the key to it, the lesson that's learned from it. That you remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. He went through tests and trials. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. These verses are commonly used to support an ever-burning hell for the wicked and also to show that you are alive when you die. Please refer back to what I said, that this is a parable. There are things in here that are not actually happening, but there is a lesson to be learned from this. This story is a parallel. It is not what actually happens, but is a different lesson that is being taught. We must glean the lesson from this. The actual happenings are not really true. Yes, the evil will be cast into the lake of fire. Are they going to burn forever and ever? No, because they will be consumed, and then that fire would be put out. Now, God isn't that type of God that wants us to suffer for an eternity. I can't conceive of God having this happen, but he is a God of mercy and love, makes a judgment, makes a decision. The evil do not want to follow him are cast into the lake of fire and are consumed, and they are gone. So what we have seen here in these verses is not actually what is happening, but is a different lesson that is being taught. As we read these verses, the main SPS out of this is that the lesson of how to treat the less fortunate. This is the lesson out of it. We are told to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help the less fortunate. Don't look down on them, but strive to help them on their feet if they need that help. Worship God properly, as we see listed in the first four commandments and also the last six. So, brethren, in going over these verses, I hope you can see that when we prove succinctly what the majority of the verses in the Bible state, that when man dies, he is in a state or of sleep or unconsciousness. Man will not be in a state of eternal punishing. When man dies, his human spirit is saved by God the Father at his throne, and it's going to be brought back so that the saints can be resurrected here on this earth, those that have died. Man does not have an immortal soul that is continually conscious, that can't die. Yes, he can die. He goes to sleep, as the majority of the scriptures have shown. So we must understand when the Bible talks in parallels and metaphors that there are some things that are being stated are used for a lesson here and not actually things that are happening. So, brethren, I've had some of these scriptures asked of me, and I thought I needed to study into them to be able to give an answer. And it's just like when we were going through this scripture, Mark 12, 26 to 27, where it states, Jesus states that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Yes, for the future when we're resurrected, that consciousness that will come. And I would also say that God is the God of the living today, making something that is going to be changed into a spirit being in the future. So it's in the future. It's now that God is the time of the living now. But when we die, we're not living, and we wait for a resurrection. So, brethren, with that in mind, we must evaluate the majority of the scriptures, what they say, not be caught by any one scripture that may direct us to think differently about the state of the dead.